The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. As we are able, may we stand in the praise of God.
Oh,
May we pray together. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We come together and in prayer, guided by our choir, pause in silent confession, recognizing our need, our hunger for God's pardon and God's peace. With the poet, we say, "Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." As the choir guides, may we pray. Good news. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks.
A lesson from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A lesson from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they are not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in reading verses from Psalm 62, as well as a singing of the antiphon. God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before God, who is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And to you, O God, belongs steadfast love, for you repay to all according to their work. Please stand as you are able for the singing of the Gloria Patri and the reading of the Gospel lesson.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately They left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. So wrote Schweitzer. Speaking of Jesus, here he is this morning, midway from Christmas to Easter, from manger to cross, from nativity to passion. Along the shoreline he strides, one foot in sea and one on shore, and he makes two invitations. As Howard Thurman said, Christmas happens every time. There is a birth, a mother, a child, a birth, a new life. And we need to give as much attention, extended attention, to Christmas here at Marsh Chapel as we do here to Lent and Holy Week and Triduum and Easter. Our health, our salvus, our salvation is in part in keeping that balance. Jesus meets two brothers at dawn, and they meet him, he who is the light that shines in the darkness. Notice how Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, are sketched. There is little to nothing of history here, but what there is says so much. There is no parental shadow lying on their fishing nets. One hears no maternal imperative, no paternal dictate. These boys are on their own. They have left home already, maybe leaving the city to the south to find a meager middle-class existence with their own means of production. They are small businessmen, boat owners, fishermen. Neither the Am Haaretz, that is the poor of the land, nor the gentry they, not poor, not rich, working stiffs, young men. Simon already has a nickname, a sign of joviality, of conviviality, of gregarious playful fun, Peter the Rock. Is this for his steady faithfulness or his failure to float on this rock or sinks like a rock? You sense that these brothers play in the surf a little, kick up the sand a little, take time to take life as it comes. Brown are their forearms and burnished their brows. And they love the lake and life and have made already their entrance into adult life, for they have left home. One envies their youth and their freedom. And they have taken to the little inland sea of Galilee, and with joy they meet each dawn, like this one, at first light, as they see light. You can feel the sand under their feet as they take a moment to play and laugh. You can feel the chill of the water as they swim while breakfast cooks over the fire. You can feel their feeling of vitality and joy as they greet another day at sunrise. Jesus invites, and they accept. Follow me. Meanwhile, back on the beach, Jesus then heads south, cove by cove, with Andrew and Peter frolicking in tow. They had already left home. They are ready to take a flyer on some new trek, not fully sure how it will work out. It is a miracle that they are remembered, perhaps with a little hagiography, as having responded immediately. Still, Every little scrap of memory of these two brothers tends in the same direction, full of vim, vigor, vitality, and pepperino, they will follow. But Jesus is about to make a second invitation, not to the defiant, but to the compliant, not to the independent, but to the dependent, not to the strong, but to the weak. For down the shoreline a little, there rests another boat, a different story, a different set of brothers altogether, James and John, known as the sons of Zebedee. Simon has already earned his own name and nickname, but these two are known by their father's name. They have not left home. They have not yet acquired that second identity. And here they are, as usual, at dawn, stuck in the back of the boat. And all these years they have watched the Peter and Andrew show. All these years they have envied the fun and frolic down the beach, the late night parties, the bonfires, the singing, the swimming. And here they sit strapped to the old boat of old Zebedee. They're covered with the ancient equivalents of chapstick and copper tone. And more to the point, they're trapped under the glaring gaze of Zebedee, whose thunderous voice has so filled their home that their own voices haven't emerged. Every day in the back of the boat, and what are they doing? Why, you could have guessed it, even if the text had not made it plain. Are they casting? No. Are they fishing yet? No. Are they sailing? No. They're mending. Mending. Knit one, purl two. Their dad has got them into that conservation, protection, preservation mode. Mending. At sunrise. Of course nets need mending, but the nets and the mending are meant in a greater service. The fun is in the fishing. The joy is in the casting. And there they sit, sober souls, looking for a bad time, if a bad time can be had, mending. Both sets of brothers are invited, welcomed, called, as you are today, to follow, even amid, as James Edgy put it, the certain normal predicaments of human divinity, called in the struggles of life to find a new life, following Jesus, and so in his church. This is the start of the church. Our teacher, Douglas John Hall, wrote a book once, Light in Our Darkness, in which he wrote, "Darkness entered into, darkness realized, is the point of departure for all profound expressions of Christian hope. Meaningless darkness becomes revelatory darkness when it is confronted by the courage of a thoughtfulness and hope that is born of faith's quest for truth." The church shall need this word in 2024 through all of 2024. Speaking of church, 2 weeks ago on December 31st, my United Methodist Church officially completed its recent realignment. Up to a quarter of American Methodist congregations may have left the denomination. While the percentage of churches and the percentage of congregants is not the same, it may be a smaller percentage of actual members who split off. This schism has changed the shape of Methodism and has made a way forward for the vast majority of members to affirm and love its gay members, family members of gay people, and friends and neighbors of gay people. Like other Protestant denominations, for example, Episcopal, Presbyterian, and Lutheran, the United Methodist Church has faced decades of conflict, largely over the full humanity of gay people. Also, like other denominations, after years of national and other meetings, the denomination has at long last come to a conclusive point. This division is by no means a surprise, and in fact has been fully present since at least 1970. Over the past 50 years, it has been debated, avoided, postponed and dreaded since before I entered the ministry in 1979. The determinations of the General Conference that governing board of the United Methodist Church have placed this time frame with the stipulation that if individual churches could leave the denomination at this time over the gay issue. Politics has played a clear role, as it has in church decisions for more than 200 years in the history of Methodism. The United Methodist Church has always been the most national, most representative Protestant denomination, with at least one local church in every county of the 50 United States. Notably, gay rights are not the only wedge issue dividing the denomination. Our current Book of Discipline affirms a moderate pro-choice position on abortion, as do I, one of the things many of those leaving the denomination oppose. Methodism has a long track record of advocacy for the rights of women, including the right to ordination, which some of those leaving the denomination oppose. Even broader cultural issues related to lifestyle, parenting, and schooling have percolated not only through the body politic of the country, but also through the community and communities of faith. That is, there is a direct relation and correlation between the denominational debates and national political currents. Some of that is simply the presence of John and Mary at the school board on Tuesday evening and then in worship together on Sunday morning. Some more of it is lodged in different perspectives on local and national authority, state versus federal authority. Having had the privilege of preaching from 10 different pulpits, it has been quite impressive to me just how localized and culturally distinctive each congregation becomes in matters great and not so great. But while our faith communities, like our country, have become polarized across a wide range of issues, differing stances on gay rights have contributed most directly to the current denominational move forward. This is an issue that is biblically misunderstood. There are, in all 66 books of the Bible, both Hebrew Scriptures and New Testament, some 30,000 verses. Exactly six of those, six of 30,000, arguably have anything directly to say about same-gender relationships. It was not exactly a central theme for the biblical writers. But what makes this matter so devilish for modern Methodism is not the utter paucity of any biblical material related to this theme, but rather the very clear, centrally admonished teaching otherwise. For instance, in Galatians 3:28, Paul, often a favorite for conservatives, by the way, writes, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female." Martin Luther called Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. In it, Paul very clearly sets aside religious, economic, and sexual distinctions on the power of the unity of faith, of baptism, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no male and female, but rather the unity of faith, hope and love in the person of Christ and Him crucified and risen. Thus, many of those now leaving the denomination, purportedly on biblical grounds, perhaps have apparently not read all of the Bible, or at least not have not read some parts of it carefully, faithfully, and fully, especially Galatians 3:28 and similar passages within the full and fully liberating arc of biblical theology. Nevertheless, the separation is happening, and for the future, that means hard work for Methodism. It means that the ongoing struggles to support urban ministry with poor and underprivileged people, the struggle to support growing churches in Africa and Asia, the struggle to support summer camping ministries, campus ministries, elder care ministries, and many other forms of service that our connectional system has effectively and efficiently provided over decades, will have to go on with fewer people, fewer churches, and far less money. We will have to cut in all these mission-driven areas and, of course, in many other administrative ones, numbers of bishops, superintendents, and other. Politics is downstream from economics. Economics is downstream from culture. And culture is downstream from religion, and here I mean religion very broadly construed. What happens in religion really matters, and both conditions and reflects the broader American landscape for good or ill or very ill. Our divisions flow downstream into others. That is, the work of the church will get more difficult. But 2024 also brings a new day, a chance for creative repositioning, a moment for younger clergy coming of age to find their voice and influence, and the kind of freedom that comes with change. Speaking of change and of church, 200 years ago, Friedrich Schleiermacher set out a new theology in the service of the church, and in the wake of the Enlightenment, fides quaerens intellectum, faith seeking understanding, guided his effort. He founded all his great long work, The Christian Faith, upon a single insight, what he called the feeling of absolute dependence. Our faith, the faith once delivered to the saints, the faith of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem at Christmas, he grounded in our experience of dependence. By feeling, he did not mean emotion or sensation, though these were, of course, included. By feeling, he meant experience, and preeminently the unfathomable but palpable, unutterable but unmistakable sensation of absolute dependence. Where did all of this come from? Whence life, breath, freedom, existence? Why something, not nothing? By some miracle grace, here we are, dependent, absolutely dependent on the unseen for the seen, on the unknown for the known, on the dark for the light. Jesus enters our time and our culture, jostled left and right, to be sure, by other and stronger prevailing winds from Christmas into Epiphany, to leave a lasting impression upon us of our absolute dependence, of a feeling of absolute dependence. The essence of religion consists in a feeling of absolute dependence. What strikes the reader following him anew today is how very quickly Schleiermacher moves from that feeling of absolute dependence to the experience of fellowship in the communion of saints. Straightway, after a few paragraphs, he moves from dependence to church. The feeling of absolute dependence immediately propels one into the gathering of others of such feeling. So, an experience of hope drives one to a community of hope. An experience of peace prods one to find out, seek out a fellowship in peace. A moment of joy kindles a delight in the shared evocation of joy, and a longing for love places one in the midst of a group of others who have the same longing. Are we lovers anymore? I know we know a lot, especially in a university setting. Good. But are we lovers? Do we love a lot? The religious self-consciousness, Schleiermacher wrote, like every essential element in human nature, leads necessarily in its development to fellowship or communion, a communion which on the one hand is variable and fluid, and on the other hand has definite limits, i.e., the church. In other words, the gift of faith may lead each one of us more strongly, regularly, and personally to unwrap that gift week by week in church, in worship, in gathering, in assembly,
on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Come and worship. Come and pray. Come early. Come and learn someone's name. Come and sign up to receive the newsletter. Come and linger for coffee. Come and warmly welcome a student. Come and worship. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils and the conflicts and the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Amen.
We come now to the time in our service when we turn our hearts and our minds to prayer. You are invited to assume an attitude and posture of prayer, whether remaining seated, standing, or coming forward to kneel at the altar rail, as the choir leads us in our call to prayer, Lead Me, Lord. Embodied in human form, we pray for God's blessing on the church, the world, and all of creation. I will end each petition with God of grace, and the response will be, receive our prayer. God, our rock and deliverance, do not let your church be shaken. We trust you will never abandon your promises to the most vulnerable among us. Give your church wisdom and empathy in its varied ministries. God of grace, receive our prayer. God, our hope and refuge, you place the fish in the sea. Guide our care of oceans and all creatures that live in them. Hold us accountable for actions that endanger water sources and the people who depend on them. God of grace, receive our prayer. God, who proclaims judgment and offers mercy, be a model to the leaders of our nation and the world. As they lead, may they follow in your way of justice and truth. God of grace, receive our prayer. God, who cares for the suffering, care for all survivors of assault and abuse, and sustain those who minister to them. Keep safe any who live under the threat of violence, those living in poverty, and any among us who are ill or in pain. God of grace, receive our prayer. God of resurrection and new life, as the first disciples shared the good news, empower us and this faith community to be open to your call. When we are uncertain of your call, assure us. When we have strayed from your ways, redirect us. God of grace, receive our prayer. God, who holds the saints against your tender bosom, we trust you welcome them into your care. Comfort those who grieve, even as we place our hope in your salvation. God of grace, receive our prayer. Knowing the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, we offer these prayers and the silent prayers of our hearts to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as your Son taught us, we pray now together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Ascribe to the Lord the honor due his name. Bring offerings and come into his courts.
Lord, God is here.
And giving you gifts, praying that as you receive our acts of offering, you would shine the light of Christ in our heart to lead us in life which serves you more deeply. Amen.
It is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.